Anyway, a long, long, long time ago, as you can imagine, you know, there was a preacher who was walking to church on a Sunday morning when he passed by the home of one of his members. And that member was out in front of their home working in their flower garden. And these church bells were ringing in the back. It was a church that had some bells, you know. And the preacher said to him, "Can't you hear those bells calling you to church?" He goes, "Eh, what's that?" Kind of like that. Turn up that hearing. The repeat. On cue, what can I say? The preacher repeated himself, you know, "Can't you hear those bells calling you to church?" He says, "Well, I'm afraid you have to speak up a little bit. I can't hear you." So the preacher shouted, "Can't you hear those bells calling you to church?" He says, "I'm sorry, but those bells are so loud, I can't hear you." Yeah, all right, anyway. Yeah. It's a preacher joke one for the day. We'll consider that a failure. Anyway, you and me are here this morning because we have heard the call to come and assemble, all right? And with Christians, you and me, you know, we have heard the call to come to Christ. And so as we grow in our relationship, we understand that this calling to assemble is a part of who we are as believers, you know. And so not only have we come together and we worship together, but we serve Him together and we reach out to the lost around us together, all because of the call of Jesus. Of course, there are those, maybe like our flower bed worker, our gardener, who can't hear God's call because of all the loud noise of self. They're so centered on themselves, they can't hear the call that God has been giving them, whether it's to come to Christ or to assemble. You know, maybe it's the call of the world that's drowning out the voice of God, or the spirit that once dwelt within them that they can no longer hear because they've allowed the noise of the world to drown out God's voice. As we think about all that, and maybe some ways to resolve that, I want us to focus on the book of Romans as we're beginning our new sermon series in the book of Romans that we're calling Right Living. And it's going to start by us listening to the call of God to come to Christ and to assemble as His believers, you see. Now, the book of Romans, as you're probably aware, made an incredible impact on those who studied it throughout history. And I believe it still impacts us today, which is why, of course, we're starting our series in the book of Romans. And as in the past, when you preach through a book of the Bible, it seems like the best place to start, in most cases, is the beginning. So we're going to start in chapter 1 today. You tell. And the title of our message is The Mission. And we're going to look at the mission of the Apostle Paul and the church and the letter to the Romans and, of course, the mission for you and me. Okay, so what do we know about the mission of Paul? Well, in one of the longest sentences in the New Testament Greek, Paul tells us who is writing the letter, right? You know, and who it's to, and he offers his greeting, plus really a wealth of theological information about Jesus. Okay. Now, I should probably let you know that Paul includes a bit more detail in the introduction of Romans about himself and about Christ than he usually does in his other letters. And that's probably because Paul was writing to a church. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to that church, and he's never visited that church yet, okay? Not once, all right? And so he probably felt the need to introduce himself a little bit more and maybe the mission that God had given him a little bit more and how that affects them in more detail. So starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, so Paul introduces himself to the Roman Christians by identifying himself, actually by identifying his master and his office and his purpose. You say, well, who is his master? Well, Paul tells us that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. And that word servant in the New Testament Greek is doulos. And doulos can also be translated as slave. In other words, it's someone who is employed, if you will, by another. Someone who is indebted to work for another. And so Paul humbly acknowledges that he is submissive and obedient to Christ, his master. Okay. Paul then tells us his office, that he is called to be an apostle, but not just any apostle, right? But an apostle of Christ, because we know an apostle is someone who's sent. And so your Uber Eats is someone who's sent, you know. But Paul is an apostle of Christ. He's sent by Christ. And that means he speaks and he comes with the authority of Christ. Think about it. Jesus personally appointed Paul to represent him and to provide the foundation of his church among the Gentiles. Lastly, Paul tells us his purpose. And that is that he has been set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. And that setting apart, we're told in Galatians 1:15, began at his birth and was clarified on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, right? And God told him, Jesus told him, and so did Ananias in Damascus, who told Paul that he was a chosen instrument to carry Jesus' name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. That's Acts 9:15. And out of all of those personally appointed by Jesus, go back and think about all the apostles, only Paul was given this special mission. Only Paul was given this special mission. And so as Paul introduced himself, telling us that he was a servant, an apostle, and a preacher of the gospel, in doing that, he was also revealing his humility as well as his authority and his mission. Now, the fact that Paul mentioned the gospel isn't some kind of throwaway line, okay? The gospel is the central unifying factor and the theme to the letter of the Romans. For example, in verse 2, Paul expands upon the divine nature as well as the human nature of the gospel, telling us that the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and prophecies. And that means those faithful of the past, those human agents that God used, like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all the other prophets, right, who look forward to Christ, who God used to speak his prophetic word, spoke those words divinely appointed and were fulfilled in Christ. We know that God keeps his promises, and that's one of the ways that we know, right? And because the gospel is the fulfillment of the promises of God, New Covenant Christianity is really just the fulfillment of the Old Covenant faith, meaning that what God was preparing and promising in the Old Testament, yet he fulfilled in the coming of Jesus and his church. That leads us up to verses 3 and 4, where Paul continues, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so first, Paul tells us that the gospel that God planned and predicted, it was planned and predicted long, long ago through the prophets.
Okay.
Second thing he said about the gospel is it concerned God's Son. Now, within what we've just read, Paul has explained, again, both the physical side of Jesus, that genealogically speaking, Jesus is in King David's family tree. Paul also explained, again, the divine side of Jesus here, that he is the Son of God. And how do we know all that for sure? Well, right there in verse 4, we find the key element, the key that demonstrated who Jesus really is, you know, and that is his resurrection from the dead. Just think about it. The resurrection changes everything, right? Because as long as Jesus remained dead, well, then he was nothing more than a good teacher or a moral man who went about doing good things, and that's it. And then he died. But the resurrection changes all that. Just look at what Paul says here, right? He says that in the resurrection, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection's so key. In other words, the resurrection validated his messianic work of redemption, giving him the power to provide salvation. That gets us up to verses 5 and 6. We're told that through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, in those few verses, Paul lets us know that it's because of the gospel that everyone can become a Christian through our obedience that comes through faith. A little sip of water here. It's all those autumn leaves starting to fall. Of course, the thing that we want to observe here is that faith and obedience go together. You can't really do one without the other if we want to please God. They can't be separated. Not in salvation, really, and not at all in our day-to-day life. Faith and obedience go together. You think, okay, well, so what was the mission of Paul? Well, we know from these few verses that he was called personally by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to everyone, particularly the Gentiles. Okay, so what about the mission of the Christians at Rome? Well, Paul lets us know next in verse 7, saying that, addressing this to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we say, well, okay, well, what do we know about the Christians in Rome from this verse? Well, first, they're loved by God, right? And it's a love that's been lavished upon us before we knew him, but especially through our salvation and his continual grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Paul reminded them of God's love for them, not only to strengthen them individually, right, but also that they would understand that that love was supposed to be shared with one another. You know, that we're to love one another with the love of the Lord, and therefore find unity, you know, unity in the spirit of God's love. Another thing that we know about the Christians at Rome from verse 7 is that they're saints. Of course, we don't mean, you know, saints as in super spiritual holy people, right? Because really, all Christians are saints. Okay? You go around saying, Saint Chuck, Saint Debbie, Saint Scott. Saint Scott, I like alliteration, that's good. Tell people you're a saint, they'll go, what? No. But that's because really what the word means in the Greek, hagioi, is it's just holy ones. And this idea of being holy again isn't super spiritual stuff. You don't get a, you know, like an S on your shirt like Superman or something, meaning saint, not Superman. Anyway, It just means someone who has been set apart for God's use. And so when we're baptized into Christ, right, we receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us, setting us apart for God's use. And so, yes, we are saved, but it also means that, you know, we are to live our lives in a way that shows that we're set apart for God by living out the fruit of the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. And yeah, I know that's a growing process, but it's a process. And as we live set apart, distinct for Christ, you know, we show that we are living as His holy ones. We become living representatives of Christ on earth, letting our light shine, right? Telling everyone through both our words and our actions that Jesus is our King. Now, it might be important to let you know about this time that, again, Paul didn't teach or convert any of these Christians he's writing to, right? Yet, he knows their character because it's been reported to them, right? And he knows their mission because their mission is the same mission that we all have. Okay, well, what about the mission of the letter? Well, let's read what Paul has to say through his expression of thanksgiving and prayers in verses 8 through 10. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. I just want to stop there and think, wouldn't it be great to have your faith reported all around the world? Hey, you know those Christians over in Orangevale? Yeah, good faith, you know? No, laugh at that. That's important. Sorry about the accent. Not really, though. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a nice article in the Christian Chronicle talking about our faith, or have some brothers on the other side of the world that, you know, it's like, well, the faith of those Christians in Orangevale, that's something that we really want to emulate. And if you laugh about that, then you really need to take your faith more seriously, you know? All right, anyway, verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Again, we're talking about the mission of the letter, right? Now, first, I think it's amazing, again, that the wide and positive reputation of the Roman Christians is so well known. I really think that's an important. And again, I think it'd be really great if, you know, we had that reputation, or at least you had it personally. I mean, wouldn't it be, do people come to you at work or your friends or family and say, would you pray for them? If they do, then we know, or you know, that at least you're exemplifying your faith, right? Again, though, Paul lets them know that he's praying for them all the time. That's a great thing, you know? And he really wants to come visit them. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if I were them, and the Apostle Paul just wrote to me and said, I'm praying for you all the time, I would think, wow, I feel special. I do. I mean, that would be really neat if Paul was praying for me all the time. And of course, one of those prayers that he was asking was to allow God to visit them. You think, well, okay, you want to come visit. Why? You want to hang out, maybe get a latte down at the Roman Colosseum? I don't know. But was it just to catch up on all the latest gossip? Sister so-and-so, you know, overbaked casserole or something? Well, no, of course, Paul says the reason that he wants to visit and how he's tried, but he just couldn't. Again, this is what he writes here in verses 11 through 15. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. So the underlying reason why Paul, you know, says all this again is that, well, there's some speculation that since Paul had been visiting so many churches in the area, region of Galatia, other parts around, you know, Ephesus, and this, just the whole area around there, you know, what we call Asia Minor, Turkey, you know. It's like, why didn't you come visit us, Paul? So he says, you know, well, I had actually been trying to visit you, but outside sources, you know, prevented him. You know, and so the reason, though, of course, that he wants to come so that he could impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of gift he's talking about, but from the context, it seems like he might just be talking about, you know, a general sort of blessing. He wants to go to be mutually encouraged, to be encouraged by them, to encourage them. That itself is a very important thing to do, okay? Help them in their walk and be encouraged by what's going on. Of course, in visiting them wouldn't just be for their benefit, right, but for his too. And that's really what assembling together right now and worshiping together does for all of us individually and, of course, congregationally, because we gather together and we mutually edify each other. We build each other up and we encourage each other, not only as we worship God together, but as we fellowship together. Of course, with Paul's incredible passion for sharing the gospel, he wants to let them know that when he comes, he's going to get busy preaching. He's going to preach to everyone, okay? Everyone, everywhere, the wise and the foolish, you know? He's going to touch everybody. Again, Paul's mission is to preach the gospel. The Christian's mission is to live the gospel. And the mission of the letter is to let them know they need to prepare for the gospel, right? So what about the mission of the gospel itself? Well, we can find that answer in verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes what Jesse shared for us earlier. Toned down a bit today. I don't know if he was tired or not, but he read very well today, very smooth. Yeah. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, before we try to answer our primary question, why do you suppose Paul proclaimed so forcefully, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Well, I think it's because there were some Christians there in Rome who might have once been Jews who might disagree with him. Sure, they believe in Jesus, but they're not so boldly proclaiming the gospel. They might be a little ashamed of the gospel. They might say, well, how can that be? Well, remember that the Jews had this concept of the Messiah that was supposed to be someone royal and kingly like David. Remember all the kings in the Old Testament, the standard was David, okay? Does Jesus meet the David standard? Yeah. You know? To them, maybe not. Plus, there's the crucifixion. That wasn't seen as a good thing. No. You were crucified, that was reserved for criminals. It's disgraceful. It's humiliating. It's dishonorable. So, when they thought about the Messiah, in some cases, even though they might have become Christians, that just doesn't fit their mind of who the Messiah should be. So maybe they were a little ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul knows the truth, and he got it straight from the Messiah himself. So he's definitely not ashamed. And that's why Paul boldly declared that he is not ashamed of the gospel, that it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. First for the Jew. Why first? Because they were expecting the Messiah. And then for everyone else. Why? Because they weren't expecting the Messiah and they need to be told about it, okay? And so understanding Paul's reason for his bold confidence helps us to understand the mission of the gospel, that it is the salvation of everyone who believes and obeys in faith. All right, so now that we've talked about the mission of Paul, the Christians at Rome, and really for you and me, plus the letter and the gospel, let's wrap things up today and observe five important truths about the mission. First, we learn the importance of identity. What we mean by that is Paul was confident in who he was. He had no second doubts. You know, am I a Christian? I am a Christian. Am I an apostle? Yeah, I'm an apostle. So he knew who he was. It's important that we know who we are. Now, he wanted the Romans to know who they were too. And so for Paul, he was a servant, right? He was an apostle. He was an ambassador of the gospel. In our text today, again, we're told that the Roman Christians, right, they were loved by God and they were set apart for God for his purpose. They were saints, right? And you and me, again, also need to know who we are too, that we are loved by God, even when others don't love us, you know, and that we're saints too, okay? Not saints as in super spiritual like some people like to think saints are identified, but that God has set us apart for his purpose to bring glory to his name. Just think about how remembering those things, that I'm loved by God, that I have a purpose, how that would really affect our lives and how we behave. We also learned the place of prayer. In just this one passage from Romans today, we saw how Paul is a great example of someone who was a prayer warrior, you know? And think about how faithful he was in prayer to all the churches. You know, I sometimes joke a little bit about how long some people's prayers are. He definitely prayed all throughout the day. I don't see how you could just pray at one time for all the people and congregations he knew. He would be praying for hours, you know? And maybe he did, and that's okay, all right? We need to do that too, though, you know? He prayed for churches and people he never met, and we do that too, whether it's our prayer list for friends and family that we don't know or people halfway around the world. We need to be committed in prayer like Paul was. Remember that prayer is powerful because our God is powerful and he hears our prayers. Third, the role of faith and obedience is something that we also learn, right? Looking back at our text, you know, our very brief text today, we just had 7 verses, right? Well, 17. Was it 17? We see that both Paul and the Romans had embraced the call of obedient faith. And that's important because faith is more than something that we think or feel, right? Faith is something that we do. And that's why we read in other places, like in the book of James, how obedience without faith is an empty faith. You know, without obedience, our faith is incomplete. The righteous will live by faith. Fourth, we learned the power of God. We learned about the power of God. Again, from our text today, Paul confidently declared that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of for everyone who believes. And you think, well, why? Well, you know, simply because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that we can't have any other way. And we'll talk about that in coming weeks, you know. That's important. It's really important because no one can be saved by their own righteousness. You can't do enough good things. You're never good enough. That's why we can only be saved by the righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. One more thing. We learn our obligation to share the gospel. I really can't think of a better example of someone who exemplified his sense of obligation to the lost next to Jesus than the Apostle Paul. And maybe Paul lived such an amazing life, as I talked about a little bit at the table, because he knew how terrible his sins were and how much God had loved him and forgiven him. And I think, again, that when we come to understand how much God loves us and how much we're forgiven, you know, he knew that he had the answer to be able to be saved. He had Christ. Christ is the answer. And because he had that answer to his sinful problem, his sin problem, he just couldn't help but share it. Again, think about if you had this, you know, the cure to cancer or something, would you keep it to yourself? You would share it with everybody, right? The gospel not only saves someone's physical life, but their life forevermore. How can we not share it? Someone once defined evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Paul had discovered where to find the bread that would satisfy his hungry soul. So how could he not, again, share what he found with others? You and me, as followers of Jesus, have found the way to eternal life, you know? How in the world can we keep that to ourselves? Early explorers went around the world looking for the fountain of youth. We have the fountain that leads to eternal life. We have the water of life. We have the bread of life. We know how to find eternal life. You know, think about Paul again and his zeal. Hope we all feel the same way, right? But as God's holy, loved people, that we, are people of prayer, that we're faithful in obedience, that we're people devoted to being Christ's ambassadors, sharing the good news with those around us, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And of course, if there's someone who's not a Christian, then again, like Paul, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, simply making the choice to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then confessing Him as your Lord and Savior, making the commitment to enter into His covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. That rising up out of the water, well, you're born again, right? Live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. For those of us who are already Christians, well, again, remember the mission and your part in it. For those watching online today, again, we want to thank you for worshiping with us. And if you had any need that we can help out with, especially in becoming a Christian, please feel free to message us through Facebook or email us, or just go ahead and give us a call if you look up our phone number. And for anyone here, if you have the need to come forward, as always, you're encouraged to come as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.